Hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we continue to work through Ephesians and as we continue to consider who you are as the blessed God and the triune God, and now we turn our eyes to the work of redemption that you have wrought for us in Christ Jesus, we ask that we have eyes that are opened and hearts that are willing to receive the teachings that you have for us in Holy Scripture. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. One theologian has said, all the knowledge imparted by faith revolves around these two points, the divinity of the Trinity and the humanity of Christ. And we are trying to unpack that because Paul is unpacking that for us here in Ephesians chapter 1. We've looked at the blessed God, and this blessed God is the triune God, and we're seeking to unfold the grammar and the structure of thought that undergirds all these things that we're seeing in Ephesians 1. And hopefully what we've seen as we've been doing this is not that we're trying to come up with a structure of thought or a grammar of thought that undergirds this, but we're actually trying to pay close attention to the words of Scripture, looking even at last week like we did, how Paul uses the word our to talk about our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, but then moves that word in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, and why even that little move was very important for him not to put those in the same spot in the same way. So we're seeking to unpack what is given to us here in the text in order to have a good understanding so as we move through this text, we know the God with whom we have to do. And so we began a few weeks ago looking at the blessed God, and last week we came out and we asserted that the blessed God just is the triune God. This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity. And the Trinity is the blessed God, which means the Trinity is who and what the Trinity is apart from redemption and apart from creation. It is a mystery that is revealed in Scripture that God does not change. He is who He is, but our understanding of Him grows as we read Scripture, especially as we read it on this side of the cross and on this side of the closing of the New Testament canon. And now we reread Scripture and we seek to read it with an understanding of who the triune God is. And we looked at the names of the triune God and how Paul has a name God and Father. And we talked about what that means and how God refers to the fact that He is the God of the humanity of Christ, creating it. And you see this explicitly in texts like Matthew 27:46, where Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because He's the eternal Father of the eternal Son. He is the eternally begotten Son of God, which is why Jesus is able to say, for example, in John 20, I ascend to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. We also looked at the Jesus Christ, how He also is twice named. He is the Lord, the Master, the Ruler, Jesus, the one who will come and save people from their sins, Christ, the one who is anointed by the Holy Spirit, and reminding ourselves that the Holy Spirit is all throughout these early verses in Ephesians chapter 1. He doesn't just come to us near the end. He's present all throughout. He's present as we see He is the one who with whom Jesus Christ is anointed as He carries forth His work as the incarnate one. He is also the one who gives us Scripture, so we are reading and learning about the triune God by the Spirit. And He is the one who causes us to say that Jesus Christ is our Lord by giving us birth. And so we looked at this God who acts as the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the actings of this one God revealing the inner life of God. And so this is who God is. God is the blessed God. God is the triune God. This morning, what we're going to see in Ephesians 1:3 is that this blessed God blesses His people. Our concern throughout this study has been to understand, so far at least, those things which are most fundamental. That which we know in time and that which we know in space, but by no means is confined to time or defined by time and space. This began with the blessed God and moved to a fuller understanding of the blessed God as the triune God. And we noted that this blessed triune God is who God is apart from creation and redemption. But now we're beginning to move towards God's dealings with us in space and in time. And we hold all these truths together as we seek to do so. And as we begin to move towards God's redemptive purposes. And we know that God's redemptive purposes and plans ground what happens in space and ground what happens in time. And we hope to see that as we continue to expound on the doctrine of the identity of the blessed God, and it becomes clearer to us as redemption unfolds. So we'll look at the text. We're going to repeat the doctrine that we've used the last 2 weeks, and then we'll pull some uses from the text. So the text is broken up into this blessed God who blesses. We want to look at the subject of blessing, the object of blessing, and the nature of the blessing. So first, the subject, and that is the blessed God. This is the one who has blessed us. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. We talked about how there's different senses of blessing when we looked at God. We said we can pray for a blessing upon one. That's what we do when we have our benediction at the end of the service. We're asking God to bless our people. We're asking God to act. We don't bless God that way. We don't ask God to somehow become more of God or less of God than He is and act upon Himself. But we ask God to bless us. We also don't bestow a blessing upon God when we bless God, as if there's something that we could give Him that He does not have. That's not how that works. We look at God and we praise God because He is the Blessed One. It's more of a recognition of who He is. But now we've come to us. And this God who is all-sufficient, needing nothing in and of Himself, He is the one who gives and blesses His creatures. He is the one who gives all blessings, and when He gives blessings, they are sure blessings. This is just because He is the blessed God. So that's the subject of blessing. The object of blessing. Who are those who receive the blessings? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who's the us? The us is the ones who call Jesus Christ their Lord. The ones who are adopted by the Father. Those who are children of God. But there's more to it than that. It's those who are now calling out to the Lord and who are now children of God. But it's those who, Paul says in chapter 2, who were dead in the trespasses of their sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That is the us that Paul is talking about. Those who were sinners, those who were dead, those who were by nature objects of the wrath of God, because we did not worship the blessed God, because we did not bless the blessed God, because we lived in rebellion to the blessed God. These individuals, the us, those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, had nothing of themselves that deserved God's blessing, nothing of themselves that could call down God's blessing. All that they deserved and all that they were given were wrath. And yet it is these individuals that God showed His favor on and blessed. The subject of blessing, the object of blessing. It is God who blesses us, those who call Him Lord, those who were formerly sinners, but God, being rich in His mercy because of His great love with which He had loved us, gives us life by blessing us. The nature of this blessing. What is this blessing that God gives? So He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So this helps us understand the quality of the blessing. It is a spiritual blessing. We're not talking about the blessing of having life. We're not talking about the gifts that God bestows to men. There are certain men that we can look at, even now or in history, and recognize them as great minds. And those great minds to them came from none other than God Himself. The ability to rule and lead in times of war and fight for just causes, even among for unregenerate men. Those are gifts that God gives to mankind. That's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about spiritual blessings, those blessings which come to us by the Spirit of God as He applies to us the redemption that Christ purchased. Christ is the anointed one of God, the one who is anointed with the Spirit of God, the one who has the Spirit without measure. And like oil flowed down from Aaron's head onto all of his body, so too does the Spirit of God come from our head Christ and flow down to His people, blessing them with all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus, these spiritual blessings. Specifically, they are the blessings that we're going to unpack as we continue to work through Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. That's specifically the blessings that follow. So we'll get into that as the weeks come. But if we could summarily define the blessings, I think they come to us in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, which reads, "For you first God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you." How does the servant of God bless the people of God? "By turning every one of you from your wicked ways." These are the blessings that are ours. It's salvation in Jesus Christ, turning to Christ in faith and repentance from dead works. What other blessings could we desire? What other blessings or trifles do we pursue? These are the blessings that we should be longing for, being turned from children of wrath who were dead to those who've been made alive by God to worship the true and living God. So these are spiritual blessings, summarily defined as faith and repentance and life in Christ. Where are these blessings? They're in the heavenlies. I think they have a kind of locale, a kind of place. God has blessed us with spiritual blessings, the quality in the heavenly places. That's the location. This word in the heavenlies or in the heavenly places is used in many other places throughout Ephesians. We can look at a few of those. Look at verse 20, for example, of chapter 1, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Look at chapter 2, verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him, where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so I think this is referring to where our blessing is. Our blessing is where Christ is. It's also referring to the end. We are blessed unto the end that this is the place which we finally will be. We are there, in a sense, now in Christ. But upon death, burial, upon dying or upon the Christ returning and resurrecting or transforming our bodies, this is where we will be in the presence of God. That is where our blessings are. And these spiritual blessings that God gives us not only grant us heaven by Christ's work, but also by Christ's work prepare and fit us for the heaven that He purchased for us. So it speaks to the end of ourselves. It is in the heavenly places. It also speaks to the security of our blessings. Think to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that come to us from the Gospel of Matthew, which we had, we've been working through on Sunday evenings. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so this speaks to the security of the gifts that we have, the security of the blessings that we have in Christ. They are those which are not things that are susceptible to being destroyed. It's like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This speaks to the security of our gift, the fact that it cannot be taken away, the fact that it cannot be destroyed. It also speaks to the grandeur of our gift, the grandeur of the blessings that God gives. Where does He put these blessings? He puts them in Christ in the heavenly places. This is not like buried pirate's treasure or gifts under a tree. These are the blessings of God that are for us, and they are in the heavenly places. So the quality of these blessings, the location of these blessings, and lastly, the source of these blessings, they are in Christ Jesus. There are no spiritual blessings in the heavenly places outside of Christ Jesus. And these blessings that those who call Jesus Christ their Lord have access to, we do not receive these blessings in a way, hear me carefully, we do not receive these blessings because of Christ. In other words, we say we are here today because brave men have fought for freedoms that we hold dear. Because of them, we are here. Nor do we receive these blessings through Christ. Look at verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians 1. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. We have our inheritance in Christ. We don't have our inheritance through Christ. But by analogy, consider John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. We do not become another vine because of the vine. We do not receive nourishment through the vine as one who drinks from the fruit of the vine and walks away. We are branches in the vine, and our life is in the vine. So these blessings are all in Jesus Christ. Not necessarily through Him, and because of Him doesn't quite grasp it enough. We're saying all these are in Him. And as the branch has life in the vine, so too do we have life in the vine. We have life in Christ. We have these blessings in Christ Jesus Himself because of His person and because of His work. So the doctrine that we'll pull from this text is the same one we've had for the last 2 weeks, and that is this: the identity of the blessed God becomes clearer as God's purposes in redemption unfold. The identity of the blessed God becomes clearer as God's purposes in redemption unfold. So we've looked at the identity of God. We've looked at it, the blessed God specifically. We've looked at how it's become clearer, and it becomes clearer in redemption. God's purposes in redemption. So we have to ask the question, well, what are God's purposes in redemption? And by looking at that, I think we have to look at the way Scripture begins to unfold itself for us. And Scripture unfolds itself for us in several major covenants. You say, well, what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between multiple persons in the form of an oath or a promise. So it's an agreement between multiple persons in the form of an oath or a promise. It's going to come with conditions, and it's going to have rewards. It's going to come with conditions, and it's going to have rewards. And there are major historical covenants all throughout Scripture. And these are historical covenants. They are those covenants which occur in time. There's the covenant with Adam. And you can think about God having Adam, bringing Adam in to the garden, entering into a covenant of life with him. And there's a condition. And upon Adam meeting that condition, he would be given eternal life. Adam fails to meet that condition by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that promise of eternal life is then gone from Adam. You have the Noahic covenant, where God promises that He will not destroy the earth again with a flood. God is promising that He is going to uphold the realm of creation, where He will accomplish His purposes of redemption. And then you have the Abrahamic covenant that is made, and you can see that in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. And this is that God is going to bring one through the seed of Abraham who is going to be one who blesses the nations. And that person becomes clearer to us as God's people become clearer to us. And God's people become clearer to us through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and ultimately in the people of Israel. And then you have the Mosaic covenant that is given. And that is to govern the people, govern God's people, bringing about the promised seed. And then it becomes even narrower. You have one who's going to come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one who's going to come from Israel, but he's specifically going to be a descendant of David. A descendant of David who sits on David's throne. And so you have a Davidic covenant. And then we come to passages like Isaiah and Jeremiah, but specifically in the New Testament, where we see the new covenant. And that is where we see Christ fully displayed. Christ is the one who comes. When we eat and drink of the Lord's Supper, we say the words of Christ, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Right? Christ ushering in the new covenant where we have forgiveness of sins. Those are the major historical covenants that are presented for us in Scripture. But there's something behind all that. There's something that undergirds all that. There's something that unifies all these covenants that come to us in history and unfold. And that is what is called the covenant of redemption. And the covenant of redemption is an eternal plan and purpose of God to redeem a people for himself through the work of the God-man, Jesus Christ. This is the eternal plan of God. All the things that unfold in time, those covenants that we just referred to, those major covenants, they are doing so, revealing the work of the triune God to save a people for himself in the Son, Jesus Christ. It's an eternal covenant. It's an eternal plan, as opposed to a temporal or historical covenant, which are the ones that we just referred to. The covenant of redemption is what unifies and grounds these covenants. It is the basis for the new covenant, where salvation is made known and found in Christ. All the other covenants lead to and serve the purpose of revealing the new covenant to us. And it is the covenant of redemption that makes all of this possible. It unifies the biblical storyline and also unifies who the people of God are. All of those who are saved in Christ. They're not saved in someone else. They're not saved in Noah. They're not saved in Abraham. They're not saved in Moses. They're not saved in David. And they're definitely not saved in Adam. In Adam's fall, sinned we all, that we are damned in Adam. We are guilty in Adam. We are corrupt in Adam. All those who have been saved from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when the promise of salvation was offered after the occasion in which sin entered the world, all those who have been saved in Jesus Christ by virtue of his person and his work. Adam was the only other one who could have been saved in a different way. But he fell. And the way of Adam, the way of works, the way of being justified by law keeping is gone. It's not accessible to us anymore. We needed another way. And that way is supplied by the triune God for us as the way of redemption. And it is an eternal covenant, an eternal agreement to save a people of God for himself in Christ. This concept comes to us in Scripture itself. We can look at a few passages, but mainly Ephesians chapter 1 is a helpful place to look. We have this in Christ language. Look at just verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Where do we get these? We get these in Christ. We don't get them in Adam. We can't get them in Adam. We have guilt and corruption in Adam. But we get blessings from God in Christ. Look at verse 4. "Just as he chose us," how did God choose us? "In him, God's choosing of a people was a choosing of a people in Jesus Christ. Well, when did God do this? God did this before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 6. The praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us. Where does God's grace get poured out and bestowed upon us? In the Beloved. And who is that? That is Christ Jesus. It is in Him, not in Adam or in someone or something else. It's in Him, verse 7, that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And if you look at verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. Where were we sealed? We were sealed in Him. All of these things happen for us in Christ Jesus. And who is Christ? Christ is the head of the church, the beginning of the new creation. All those, as Joe read in Romans chapter 5, another passage we can look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all mankind are covenantally in one of two people. They're either in Adam or they are in Christ Jesus. Those are the only two men that they're in. They stand, Adam and Christ stand in unique relations. There's no other truly true man that will stand in relation to us the way Adam does as the natural head of all humanity in Jesus Christ, who is the head of a new creation. And so this in Christ language, combined with what we see in things like Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, teaches us to think covenantally about Christ. And as we do, we then begin to look at other passages of Scripture. So turning your Bibles just a few pages to the right, we look at some of other Paul's other writings, such as 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy, I don't know if I said 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Who, verse 9 begins, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And so the salvation that God's people have, it was granted to them not merely in time. It unfolds in time. It's revealed in time. In fact, that's what Paul goes on to say. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. But before it was revealed in time, it was granted to God's people in Christ Jesus from eternity. This was the eternal purpose and plan of God to save a people in Christ Jesus. This purpose is in eternity. This plan unfolds in time. Paul says something similar in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. A better way of rendering that, maybe you have a note in your Bible, before times eternal. This is not long time ago. Think back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is an eternal promise that was made to save a people. How are these people saved? In the Son, the one who would be appointed to be the mediator of His people. And so this was an eternal promise of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to save a people in Christ. And we see that this promise was specifically made concerning the person of Christ. Think of the words of Psalm 110, verse 4, which read as follows. Forgive me, it has slipped my mind. Psalm 110, verse 4, which reads, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind." So there's that oath, that promissory aspect. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so this is an eternal promise about Christ, who would come as a great high priest for His people. You see other Other references to this in many other passages we could explore. We could explore several. Psalm 110 is an important text. Ephesians 1 is an important one. Another one is Psalm 2. The Lord says in Psalm 2:6, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord." And decree is closely associated in other passages relating to the Davidic king with the covenant with the one who would sit on David's throne. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance." And so there's the reward for Christ coming and fulfilling the work to save a people and the very ends of the earth as your own possession. So we see this concept all throughout Scripture. This promise that was made by God to save a people in the Son, Christ Jesus, who would take on human nature, taking on what we are, redeeming a people for Himself, and receiving the reward. This is in other places, like in John chapter 6, where Jesus explicitly says, "I came to do my Father's will." What was His Father's will? Well, the Father had taken a people and He had given them to the Son. And these people that the Father had given to the Son came to die for and to redeem and to buy them and not to lose a single one of them. The Father gives a people to the Son comes to do the will of His Father, to die for them, not just live a perfectly righteous life. He had a specific covenantal task, which was to die and bear the curse of God for these people. It wasn't sufficient for Christ just to come and live obediently. He had to also come and bear the curse that was unique to Him as the head of this, as the head of the new covenant. And so Christ, the Father, gives them to the Son comes to do the Father's will and die for them, and it is the Spirit of God who teaches them and draws them into Christ Jesus, and there they will be saved and held by their great Shepherd. So, that's a little bit about the covenant of redemption. There's much more that could be said. Maybe we can talk about that some other time. There's a lot of text that I have here that we haven't looked at. But I think it's important for us to remember as we read from Ephesians chapter 1, we are thinking not only about the blessed God who is all sufficient in and of Himself, this blessed God being the triune God, but that this God has an eternal purpose to redeem a people in the Son by the Spirit. And that is what is going to unfold for us in verses 3 to 14. So the blessed God, the triune God, and the covenant of redemption all undergird the things that we are going to continue to unpack in the weeks to come. So, some uses from this text. I want to say that these uses, in a way, offer several comforts to individuals, specifically believers, and only really believers in Jesus Christ can be comforted with this text. But we need to learn how to hear the comforts of the blessings that are offered to us in Christ Jesus. So first, use is hear the comfort that is offered. If you are not in Christ Jesus, you are by nature a child of wrath. You're not someone who has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have no comfort for your soul. The only blessings that you have are material blessings. They're temporal blessings. They're blessings that are confined to this place. And all that will only bring destruction upon you should you choose to serve and worship the things rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. God gives these things not to tempt us or sway us, but to turn us towards Himself. And to reject Him in favor of these things is to bring judgment upon yourself like Sodom and Gomorrah has. God's wrath will come like the water that flooded the earth, bringing sure destruction. To refuse to receive the blessings that are offered in Christ would put you in the category of Nabal the fool. And just as sure as God has promised that all those who are in Christ Jesus have blessing, just as sure all those who are outside of Jesus Christ have only curses. And so some need to hear this and understand that you are a lawbreaker and the wrath of God is coming upon you and there's no way to escape it other than in Christ Jesus. And so we would call you to place your faith in Jesus Christ. There are others who hear this offer of blessings in Christ Jesus And they consider, what is my relationship to Christ? Am I a believer? Do I want to become a believer in Jesus Christ? And there's a temptation for those who understand, I need to be blessed by God. I need these blessings that are in Christ Jesus. There's a temptation to think that there's something that we must do before we come to receive these blessings. And one of these is seeking to repent before you come. There are those who think I need to wash myself and clean myself before I come to Christ. I must somehow bring with me a blessing. I must show him in some way, shape, or form that I am worthy because I have washed myself, I have cleansed myself, and now I am coming to you. Look, at least I tried. You can see how I tried. And as well-intentioned as you think that may be, you are seeking blessings that you cannot attain outside of Christ. Repentance is a blessing that is procured by Christ. To seek to repent apart from Christ, there's no blessing for you. You have nothing that you can offer God. In fact, you will not succeed. Coming to Christ is not like a 12-step program. There's 11 steps for you to complete, and the 12th step is then to come to Christ in faith. No, simply come to Christ. There are many who think, I want to know God. But knowledge of the Trinity, as we've discussed the last several weeks, is a blessing of God. Remember, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Why? Because God has revealed this to you. Who do we see? The blessed Son of God. How do we see this? By the blessing of the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes. All that's in Christ. To seek a knowledge of God outside of Christ is not to seek a blessed knowledge, but a knowledge that will damn you. Do you want to be holy? Well, this too is a Trinitarian blessing that Christ purchased for his people, and that comes from the Spirit of holiness. How could you pursue holiness apart from the Spirit of God? Do you want the blessings in Christ, but want to achieve them on your own? That's merely pride. And that is another sin that you will heap upon your head. And so we always want to call sinners to come. Just come. Come to Christ in faith. Come filthy. Come poor. Come impoverished. Come needy. Simply come to Christ in faith. Do not pursue the blessing of repentance and faith apart from Christ Jesus, but come to Him, the one who turns us away from our sins and purchased all spiritual blessings. For those of us who we want to hear what this is like, and we want to learn how to proclaim this message of comfort that is in Christ Jesus to unbelievers, do not put obstacles in front of them. There are times where we can put obstacles in front of people, say, if you want to come to Christ, you must do these things. And sometimes we're expecting them to act as if they have the Spirit of Christ in them before they come to Christ Himself. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were dead in that sin, while you're by nature children of wrath, we call all those people to just come to Christ in faith. And we do that by not separating and parceling out faith and repentance. We understand these as two sides of the same coin, right? In coming to Christ in faith, you are leaving behind your old way. You are leaving behind your own pursuits of salvation. But we do not call people to have a certain weight that they must feel of the guilt of their sin. For that is a blessing that Christ gives. How could you feel that outside of Christ? And so we call all, we proclaim the law, and we call sinners, regardless of their understanding, regardless of the weight of conviction that they feel, we call them to come to Christ. And the same is true with our children. We can desire all manner of blessing for our children. We can desire that they live well. We can desire that they are healthy. We can desire that they have good and long marriages. And all that is fine. We can pray and ask the Lord and beseech the Lord for those things. But we need to pray that our children know the spiritual blessings that are offered to them in Christ Jesus. Always calling our children to come to faith. And so when we have our children, it's very easy for us to bear the law of God against them in a way that helps them with their behavior in a way that's fitting to us. But all we do when we do that is create moralists. Let's allow the full weight of the law of God to come upon our children, knowing that it will expose them before God and it will expose us before God as we do so. But as we let the full weight of the law go to them, we always call them to turn their eyes to Christ Jesus. So first we must learn how to hear the comfort. We call sinners to come to faith in Christ Jesus. What type of comforts are there to hear? There are many. The first is that the triune God loves you if you are in Christ Jesus. The Father loves you. The Son loves you. The Spirit loves you. All who are in Christ Jesus are loved by the eternally blessed triune God. It's not that the Father was hating you and the Son somehow convinced him to love you by his death on the cross. The Father sent the Son because he set his love upon you. The Son comes because he set his love upon you. The Spirit draws you because he set his love upon you. The triune God, believer, loves you. Believer, the triune God saved you. Father saved you. Son saved you. Spirit saved you. In the perfect plan of God to decree the fall of mankind into sin, it was a particular people that he set his love upon and chose to save. And the triune God that loves you is the triune God that saves you, is the triune God that secures you and will hold you fast. Beloved, the Father gave you to the Son. The Son died for you, and the Spirit drew you to the Son, granting you faith. You are secured by the eternal Almighty Father, the eternal Almighty Son, and the eternal Almighty Spirit. Again, the triune God accomplishes his purposes. Be comforted by that. Consider the major covenants that unfolded throughout Scripture. Consider how easily they could have gone wrong. We think about the people of Israel. Pharaoh was seeking to destroy them. You see that repeated in the Gospel of Matthew. When there's news of the Christ being born, and what happens? Again, babies are slaughtered to seek to prevent the Messiah, the Holy One, the Anointed One, from coming to bring salvation for his people. And yet the triune God, through all these covenants, through all of history, through all of time, perfectly accomplished all of his good ends. Lastly, be comforted by the fact that the triune God supplies every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every blessing that you have is because of what God purposed to do in the covenant of redemption. These spiritual blessings come to you from the Father. Every spiritual blessing you have is from the Father. Every spiritual blessing you have comes to you through the Son. And every spiritual blessing you have comes to you by the Spirit. And you lack no spiritual blessing. You may now, or you may in time, and prepare yourselves for when those times come, lack temporal blessings, lack material blessings, lack earthly blessings. There will be a time when you are impoverished. There may be a time when you are dying. There may be a time when you're in a situation that's akin to what Job went through and you've lost everything. Train yourself now and remind yourself now, beloved, that you have no lack of spiritual blessing from God. In fact, God uses both the presence and absence of temporal, material, earthly blessings to remind us of all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Do you have many things now? They don't compare to what you have in Christ. Do you lack? You have everything you need in Christ. The triune God supplies every blessing that you need in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.